Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And, this class, we are now in Genesis chapter 17. We have been in Genesis chapter 16 for a while, and before that, we've been in Genesis chapter 15 for a very long time, and I felt just from the Lord to go ahead and continue on right here with Genesis chapter 17. And excuse me, what I'd like to do just today is just to not really give an overview or anything like that, nothing like that, but just kind of just share some things that are on my heart after reading the passage and after looking at particular terms and just seeing different commentaries and seeing what people think about certain passages. And I don't necessarily want to convey what people think or even what I think as far as that goes. I'd really like to just, and this is always, just try to communicate as clearly as possible whatever I am knowing of the Lord Himself. Excuse me. And so just in right here in Genesis chapter 17, I just want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. We probably won't be looking at any definitions or commentaries or anything like that during this class. I didn't get to them in my Spanish class either, but that's fine. But I do just want to make a few statements that I believe are very important for us, not only during this time, but all times as well. And so Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Excuse me. So, Genesis chapter 17, this is, of course, after Ishmael is born, after Abram himself recognized Ishmael by calling him Ishmael. That means that Abram recognized him as his son, as his legal son. And at this point in the scripture, when we're reading this, at this moment, Abram is fully convinced that that Ishmael is what God had promised. Now, we know that that's not the case because we've read further on. But as of right now, where we are currently at in our reading, Abram is convinced that Ishmael is what God had promised. So, excuse me. When I was still in Genesis chapter 16, I came across a commentary, and forgive me, I can't remember the name of the commentary, and I can't remember if I mentioned it in a previous class or not, but I spent quite some time trying to find it, and I cannot find it, so I'll just say it's a commentary that I have. I just don't remember which one. Probably take me a long time to find it, but it was when I was still in Genesis chapter 16 and just looking at Ishmael. And from the moment that Ishmael is born to this moment right here where it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, it's a period of 13 years since the birth of Ishmael. So 13 years have passed since Ishmael has been born. Now, some say, some commentators, because I was reading just a Bible dictionaries and commentators, and some say that 13, and this is the one, this actual commentary right here is the one that I could not find. I'll just put, it's from Referenced from Genesis chapter 16. But concerning 13, some say that that's the number for carnality, the arm of the flesh, the number of the flesh, the number of the ability of man. So, whether that's true or not, whether that's the case or not, to me, it whether it is or isn't is irrelevant. All right? It's kind of like saying the number six is the number of man because God created man on the sixth day. Well, okay, that's fine. But it's not such a matter of numerology or anything like that. It's more of a matter, listen, it is more of a matter of that which Abram was involved in, of the Lord. What the Lord brought Abram to be involved in. And what the Lord brought Abram to be involved in was the discovery of the Lord himself. This is the journey of the heart. This is what we find with the journey of Abram. His journey is discovering the Lord who is ever present in the land. And so, some, like I said, some say the number 13 is the number of carnality, the number of the flesh, the number of the ability of man, all that stuff. And others emphasize really highly that God did not communicate with Abram during this time because of what he did. It's almost like if Abram did a no-no and God was upset with him and God didn't communicate with him for 13 years. Now, I'll just say this. Looking at things that way, considering things that way, coming to these sorts of conclusions, this makes it seem like as though God is always reacting. Okay? As though God is always reacting. And what I mean by that is, is this. God reacts according to what we do or do not do. God reacts according to what governs us or does not govern us. So then if we do this, then God does this. Or if we don't do this, then God does this other. That's kind of how it seems. Because once again, right here, if that is the case, if God was intentionally silent, absolutely did nothing with Abram, because Abram produced Ishmael, then all that is happening is that God is reacting to man. But that is not the case. With these examples, it makes it seem as though man is Lord, with God always waiting and changing what he does, what God does, based upon what man does or does not do, etc. Do you see? The whole with that thought right there, with that concept right there, man is the object. And God revolves around man. And that's not the case. No, that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. God does not change his purpose for anyone. The purpose for which God created the soul is Christ, his son. This does not change. The value and worth of the soul is Christ himself. God created the soul for one, for his son. One purpose for his son. That all should be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So, excuse me. Yes, I even have it right here. God appears and calls Abram to serve purpose. And remember this. This is when Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees. We're going to read it in a second in Acts. But see, once again, I'll just quote the verse that I'll read the verse that I just quoted a second ago out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So I'm just going to pick it up where it says, God our Savior, who, verse 4, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. All men to be saved, find Christ as their salvation, and then come unto the knowledge of the truth. Remember, I've stated it several times. First reality, then the knowledge of reality. There can be no knowledge except reality be present. And reality, who is Christ himself. Okay? First the truth, Christ himself, then the knowledge of the truth. First the life, then the knowledge of the life. And it goes with every single term that we find in the scripture. It just goes on and on and on, because it is first Christ appearing in the soul and then the knowledge of Christ who is present. All right. So now going on, the God of glory appears. And this is the case. The God of glory appears. And remember, once again, just looking at, excuse me, looking at this 13-year period, We can look at it one of two ways. One of the ways that I already just mentioned is based upon what man does, as though man is the object. And we know that that's not true. Christ himself is the object. Man is not the object of the scripture. Christ is the object of the scripture. The scriptures do not say, Jesus did not say, you search the scriptures because in them you think you find yourself. And they are they which testify of you. That is not what he said. John chapter 5, verse 30, 39 and 40, Jesus said this, I know you're searching the scriptures. He spoke this to the Jews, the ones who had the scriptures, who were studying and searching the scriptures. He says, I know you're searching the scriptures because in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life because they declare eternal life. And then Jesus basically says this, but you will not come to me to find what you are looking for. You do not come to me to find what the scriptures are declaring. Because, he also says, the scriptures that you're searching, they are they that testify of me. This is what the Lord said. And then he goes on to say, basically, and you will not come to me to find what you are looking for. So the object of the scripture is not man at all. It's Christ. Okay, so and this is the way to look at all the passages. There's what I've said it before that I would say, if not all, the majority of all Bible scholars, commentators, teachers, preachers, theologians would agree that Scripture interprets Scripture. And it is the context that gives the meaning of a passage. And I've said this, the context of the entirety, the totality of the scriptures is Christ himself. This is the context. They are they that testify of me. This is the context of all passages of the scriptures. So, excuse me. The difference with Abram is right here. The God of glory appears. All right, now going back with God does not change his purpose for anyone, okay? Because before we were looking at it, 13 years, and then we can start thinking, oh my gosh, these are 13 wasted years. Well, that's if man is in control. That's if the whole thing revolves around man, based upon what man does or man doesn't do. But here's the situation. The God of glory appears, and God does not change his purpose. Remember, God does not change his purpose for anyone. The God of glory appears. For the Jews, a salvation without glory is not salvation. That's why in Acts chapter 7, the first encounter with God that Abram has is the God of glory appears. You see, very specific. The Holy Spirit leaving none of the details out. Every little detail matters. Everything, and right here, this is my statement, my own commentary, I guess. Everything is perfect the moment the God of glory appears. And why do I say this? Because Christ Himself is the perfection. Christ Himself. I was thinking about it this morning, and if we as believers have a thought, excuse me, that something is still lacking, then the reality of the matter, the truth of the matter, is that we have not seen the salvation we have received. Because listen, God does not give an incomplete salvation. Now let me rephrase it this way. God does not offer an incomplete son unto our soul. No. God offers His one and only Son, perfect and complete. And in reality, He offers the resurrected Son. How more perfect can that be? How more complete can that be? The one who sat down at the right hand of the Father. So, everything is perfect the moment the God of glory appears. And I have said this before, just looking at Abram with the journey of Abram, and I've equated it, I've likened it to the journey of the heart. Because, excuse me, here's kind of the way I see it. For the soul that's not born again, the moment Christ appears in that soul, at that moment, that soul, because Christ is now present in the soul, that soul is now found where God has always desired that soul to be, in Christ. Found, listen, found in salvation, found in life, found in righteousness, found in holiness, found in love, found in peace, and the terms go on and on and on and on. This happens at the moment of new birth. Excuse me. Now, with concerning Abram, the journey of Abram, I liken it to the journey of the heart. See, and here's where the Holy Spirit does not change what He does. The work of the Spirit of God does not change. See, before the soul is born again, the Holy Spirit is working that the heart may turn unto the Lord. And when the heart turns unto the Lord appears. So, who knows how long? Well, probably since Abram was born in the flesh, the Spirit of God had been working and dealing with his heart that it would turn unto the Lord. Till finally, by the work of the Spirit, his heart turns to the Lord, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram. All right, so from that moment onward, for us who are born again, the Holy Spirit does not change His work, does not change His ministry. No, continues now yet again and continues. That means that it's not something new. No, continues preparing the ground of our heart so that now, listen, that our heart may turn unto Him, unto whom the Spirit of God hath brought us the moment of new birth. That our heart may come in the knowledge of God, from the knowledge of man, which is complete ignorance of Christ, unto the knowledge of God, who is Christ Himself. This is the journey of the heart. Because there is nothing lacking with the salvation of God. There is nothing lacking. The salvation we have received is perfect and complete, because the salvation we have received, us who are born again, is Christ Himself. There is nothing lacking of Christ, and there is nothing lacking in the person of Christ. What is lacking is the knowledge that governs our heart. That's what's lacking. It is us who are ignorant. If we say, no, I'm not ignorant, there's just something lacking, then we are blaming God, saying, God, your salvation was not good enough. You still, now you need to do this. No, God needs to do nothing. Don't we remember Jesus hanging on the cross after fully completing everything? He says this, it is finished. And then with Moses and building the tabernacle, it says, and Moses finished the tabernacle. And then a few verses later on, now you have the glory of God filling the tabernacle. And then when Solomon, who is a beautiful testimony of the risen Christ, it says, and Solomon finished the temple. And now he offers up a prayer unto God. And God, in response to his prayer, fills the temple with his own glory. There's nothing lacking of our salvation, brothers and sisters, because our salvation is Christ. May God direct our heart to behold, to truly behold the salvation we have already received. So let's just look at Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest unto Stephen, are these things so? And he said, Stephen said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen up here, guys. The God of glory appeared. God takes the initiative. Unto our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. That means while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And said unto him, now this is what God says to Abram when he appears. God appears, he appears himself, and he declares purpose from beginning to end. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came Abram out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. God brought Abram. See, excuse me. It doesn't matter Abram's knowledge or ignorance. That doesn't matter. No, that is irrelevant. The God of glory appeared, using an example for us who are born again. The God of glory appears, as the Holy Spirit has been speaking, dealing with our heart, until finally we hear the voice of the Lord. Our heart turns to see the voice. We turn to see the voice. The God of glory appears at that moment, because the salvation of God is present. Our soul is now found in salvation. Because the eternal life of God is present, our soul is now found in eternal life. And all this because Christ is present in the soul. So now, regardless if our heart is turned in knowledge or not, our soul is found in Christ. And see, the hardest thing, well, I can't say the hardest thing, one of the things that we struggle with is that we cannot see this with the natural eyes. I spoke this, I said the following to some Bible school students, and I may have shared it in these classes, but I can't remember what we were sharing on, but I basically said this. I want to tell you guys, I'm born again. And I am right now in resurrection. And see, even when I say this right now, you're thinking, oh yeah, right, great, you're out of your mind. My next question, why do we say such things? Because we look with a natural eye, we hear with a natural ear, and we make a judgment based upon what we have seen and heard with our natural carnal mind. And that is an unrighteous judgment. An unrighteous judgment. And yet here the Apostle Paul says, seeing then you are risen with Christ. Whoa! Either the Apostle Paul was out of his mind, or he was speaking the mind of the Lord. Either he was lying to us, or he was speaking the truth who Christ is. Either all the apostles were lying to us, or they were in fact and indeed and verily truly they were declaring Christ who is the truth. But see, we can't see this with a natural eye. See, the born-again believer, their soul is found in resurrection. Their life is the resurrection. Ah, yes. Why? Because at the moment of new birth, listen, Christ is their life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Before new birth, there was no life present because Christ was not present. But because Christ is present, life is present. So going on. Excuse me. Now I have written here, Abram in knowledge comes short of serving purpose. This is basically when Abram was continuing in Haran. And that's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. But see, excuse me, God does not change. God does not change for anyone, for any man. He doesn't. Our ignorance or our knowledge does not change God. Listen, our actions or our lack of actions do not change God. Our thoughts or our lack of thoughts do not change God. What we do or what we do not do does not change God. Right here, the God of glory appears and he declares purpose unto Abram. While he was in Ur, now he gets as far as Haran. This is Abram in knowledge. His heart gets as far as Haran in knowledge. Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and remember now he adds, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot also, Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot and all the substance that he had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared. That is what it's all about right there. Unto Abram. Basically, Abram's heart finally turns to the Lord, and the one who is ever present in the land makes himself known to Abram. The one who is ever present in the land, listen, allows himself to be discovered by Abram. And I love the word discover, discovery, because to discover, discovery, and I think I've mentioned this before in our classes, has the connotation that something is there. We just don't see it. We just don't know it. But that does not change the fact, the reality, that it is present. I've got some comments concerning Abram. From Ur to Haran to finally Canaan. What Abram did or did not do did not affect the purpose of God, the plan of God, the will of God, or the call of God. Remember? The Lord in Haran, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord reiterates while Abram is in Haran. Now, the Lord does not appear in Haran. He speaks He declares once again purpose. And do you see it? Abram not continuing in purpose, or shall I say, Abram's heart not continuing, or Abram's heart not coming to serve the purpose of the Lord at this moment yet, or shall I say it this way, Abram's heart coming short of serving the purpose of the Lord at this moment, does not change the purpose of God. It does not change the plan of God. It not change, does not change the will of God, does not change the call of God. The Lord simply reiterates the same once again. Now, because right here in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, I love this. I'll just go ahead and read it again. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared. And gosh, the Lord takes the initiative. This is our God. This shows the inability of man for anything and the ability of God for all things. God must take the initiative. Man, he can do whatever he wants, but unless God takes the initiative, nothing happens. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I love this, I am. And just let's just consider that. The Lord appears unto Abram, God takes the initiative, appears unto Abram and declares, I am. And I was just, when I read that, I was just thinking about Jesus when he, in the Gospels, when he was walking and he declared himself the I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread from heaven. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. God himself making himself known. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am, and now listen, I am the Almighty, El Shaddai. And this is the first mention of El Shaddai, the Almighty, in the Scripture. I mean, this is Genesis chapter 17. We have had 16 chapters of Genesis, and there is no mention of the Almighty. It's almost like if God shows up and says, not you, but me. Not you, but Christ. Not man, but Christ. Not but. I am the Almighty God. He goes on to say, walk before me and be thou perfect. So, back to where we were. Here's my statement. Here's my own comment. We do not believe that God is the Almighty. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to give the reason why I made that statement. Because we say, no, God is Almighty. God is El Shaddai. I read it. I believe it. Well, I'll go on. We do not believe that God is truly in control. You see where I'm going with this? What we believe, this is what we believe, is if I do something, then God will do something. If I do not do something, then God will do something different. Right? Think about it. I mean, think about it. Don't think about like what you theologically believe or what doctrinal stance you have or what doctrinal statement you stand upon. Don't think of it like that. Think about your just from day to day, what you believe. Oh my gosh, well, if I do this, then God will do this, or I better do this, or not God will do this, or do you see what I mean? That's we believe that we, man, the Christian, the believer, are ultimately in control. As though we have ousted the Lord from the throne and we're the ones calling the shots. That's not the case. That is not the case. The Lord is seated upon his throne, and he shares his glory with no man. Christ is the glory of God. He gives unto our soul glory in the person of Christ. Everything that God gives is nothing apart from Christ. Going on. With these type of thoughts, where, if I do this, then God will do this, or I better not do this, because then God will do this, or this will happen. If I do this, then this will happen. And with those type of thoughts and beliefs, man is the one who is ultimately in control, and I've already stated that. Now, brothers and sisters, we all know that this is not the case. The purpose of God, the will of God, the salvation of God, the high call of God, etc., 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 is not dependent upon man. When Jesus walked, sorry, I'm just jotting this down, it wasn't in my notes. When Jesus walked, he passed by and said, "You come, follow me." When we read in the Gospels, he passed by, says to one, "You follow me." "Oh, yes, Lord, but first let me..." First let you what? Follow me or not? Their action or lack of action, their response or lack of response does not affect our Lord. See, we take nothing away from God. We don't. We don't. All that happens, now concerning a soul that is not born again, all that happens is that soul, listen, misses out on coming to the purpose for which it was created. Now, we as believers, we take nothing away from the Lord. We diminish nothing of him. But we do, if we continue as such, we miss out, listen, on discovering him who is ever present, who fills the land. "Get thee out from and come unto a land that I will show thee." And the land that God shows, makes known, reveals, discloses, makes apparent, is the land that is filled with his own glory. The land that is filled with his own self. And we as believers, we lose out on discovering him who is ever present. I love it. I love it. When another example, Solomon. When Solomon was acknowledged by others that he was the true chosen of God, the true son of God, the true king, the true ruler, then peace governed those who acknowledged him as such, who recognized him as such, who saw him to be that who he was, that who he is. And they were governed by peace. And then finally, the scripture says, and the whole land had rest. And maybe in our hearts, we're tossed to and fro, trying to figure this out or figure that out or make this happen and make this and make this work this way or hear from God for this or get God to do this or I don't know. Understand this or not understand that or come to better this or come to a better that. I don't know. I will say this, when the Lord by his Holy Spirit directs our heart unto, listen, him who is ever present, then our heart, in beholding him with an unveiled face, unveiled heart, our heart submits to the peace of God that is present. At that moment. All right. The peace of God is present because the peace of God is Christ. Jesus walked and said, come follow me. And whether one followed him or not, Jesus just kind of kept on. He kept on regardless of man. All right. Now, Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. And this is, once again, the purpose of God, the will of God, the salvation of God, the high call of God is not dependent upon man. Here we go. Genesis chapter 15. Going back to Genesis chapter 15. And he said unto him, the Lord said unto him, unto Abram, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old. Yes, this is the covenant between the pieces. A ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him these, Abram took unto him these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Then down to verse 17. So here we are, the covenant between the pieces, all the pieces laid out. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. There's one verse that I left out. Forgive me for leaving it out. I didn't think that I'd left it out. Let's see. Here we go. It's verse 12. I should have verse 9 through 12, and I only have verse 9 through 10. Okay. Here is verse 11 and 12. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12 is the key verse in this whole passage right here. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And we've already looked at this. It's the same term that is used with Adam. That the Lord basically put Adam to sleep, and he pulled out of his side a rib, and from the rib he fashioned Eve. He was undergoing surgery. He was, listen, unconscious, yet allowed by the Spirit of God to behold all that was taking place. Now, verse 17, and it came to pass, and when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God cut covenant with himself, God the Father and God the Son. This is a perfect covenant, not dependent upon man's ability or of doing, performing, or man's lack of ability of doing or performing. No. This is based upon what God does, based upon God himself. Remember, Abram never walked through the pieces. He was off to the side and allowed of God to behold everything taking place. This is why the purpose of God, the will of God, the salvation of God, the high call of God, etc., is not dependent upon man. Because God himself completes and perfects everything before he presents it to man. Here we go. After God establishes the covenant, he brings Abram unto a perfect covenant. He can't mess it up. Abram never walked between the pieces. Abram did not cut covenant. With the term Almighty, this is the first mention of Almighty in the scripture once again. The Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty. Not you, but I. Okay? It's, I've said it this way. What God requires, God only can perform. Forgive me, I'm jotting that down. What God requires, God only can perform. What God demands, God only can perform. What God declares, God only can bring to pass. Remember? The Lord to Abram, get thee out from and come unto. And then later on we read, the Lord brought Abram. And somehow we, because we're so self-centered, that we believe that we are the ones who did something. But if we looked back in truly an objective way, where we're not trying to be biased, we'll see that it was the Lord who brought us. And that's always the case. Now, for the born-again believer, when Christ appears in the soul, this is the moment of new birth. In this moment, God Himself has brought our soul unto that which is perfect. Perfect covenant, perfect salvation, perfect life, because Christ Himself, the perfect one, the perfection of all things spiritual, has appeared in our soul. We are all, and this is the part we don't like, we are all of us who are born again, we are all born ignorant of that unto which the Lord Himself has brought us at new birth. We're just born blind. We're born ignorant. Just like the man in John chapter 9, he was born blind. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is He, Lord? Right? Let's go there. John chapter 9. John 9. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the guy who the Lord opened his eyes. And when he found him, when Jesus found him, Jesus said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Listen to his response, verse 36. That was verse 35. This is John chapter 9, verse 36. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? It's almost like Paul saying, who art thou, Lord? Because I'm completely ignorant of who you are. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. I love that. See, the end result of the Spirit of God preparing the ground of a heart is that a heart turns to the Lord, discovers who is ever present, and submits, worships him. That which governs the house, okay, once again with my statement, we are all born ignorant of that unto which the Lord Himself has brought us at new birth. And the Lord has brought us unto Himself at new birth. That which governs the house, the purpose which governs the house does not change based upon our ignorance or our knowledge. our heart may be submitted to that which governs the house of God, or our heart may not be submitted to that which governs the house of God. But this does not change that which governs the house. This does not change, listen, the kingdom of God. Jesus declared it, the purpose for the house, that those who are in the house and that those who come into the house may see the light of the house. Now, whether we know that that is the purpose of the house of God or not is irrelevant. That does not change the purpose of the house of God. It's to see him who is the light of the house, the light of the city, the light of the creation, who is Christ himself. But the Spirit of God continues preparing the ground of our heart that the full attention of our heart may be placed upon Christ himself. And then at that moment, we submit to that which governs the house, that which governs the city of God, that which governs the creation of God, the new creation of God. I said this a while ago, our knowledge or ignorance does not change that which governs the house of God. Does not change our relationship with God, because our relationship with God is Christ, his son. Remember, just like the high priest, the high priest represents the entirety of Israel, the body of Israel. The high priest goes in, the high priest, if he does everything perfectly, God accepts him. And in God accepting, listen, one man, God in one man has accepted the whole. Israel's relationship was based upon one man, the high priest, whether he was accepted or rejected. I mean, their salvation depended upon it. Their very existence depended upon one man. And so does ours, brothers and sisters. I mean, that's just the testimony. Our acceptance, listen, Paul said it this way, we are accepted in the Beloved. Our relationship is the Beloved, is Christ himself. Our relationship with God is perfect because our relationship with God is Christ himself. Now, if our hearts are directed unto something less, then we, in our imagination, in our concept, we think, listen, something is lacking, when in reality, nothing is lacking at all. We have just not seen him who is our relationship with God. We have just not seen him who is our acceptance with God. We are accepted in the Beloved. It is not based upon what we do or do not do, how we act or do not act. It is not based upon man at all. It is all based upon Christ and Christ alone. That's why this is so sure, so secure, so stable. Yes, the issue is we have not seen our relationship with God. Therefore, we believe, because we have not seen our relationship with God, we believe that if we do something, God will do something else. Or if we do not do something, then God will do something different. This has man as the object. All the attention is upon man. This is below, this is carnal, and this is temporal. Or this is below, temporal, and carnal. The object of God, the eternal object of God, is Christ. The object of God is eternal, who Christ is. The object of God does not change. Christ is the security of our soul. And I'm getting close to time being ended. Once again, Genesis chapter 17, I'll just go ahead and read verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Once again, the Lord appeared, the Lord takes the initiative. What God requires, I said this, God only can perform. If anything of eternal weight and value is done, God is the doer of it. If anything is done that pertains to eternity, that pertains to God, God is the doer of it. I love this. Mark chapter 10, verse 26 through 27. And they were astonished out of measure. This is the rich young ruler passage. Saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I've got a real good example here. What man does or does not change God. Here's my example. If man is good, the natural sun will still shine. If man is evil, the natural sun will still shine. It does not matter whether man does or does not do, the natural sun will still shine. Do you see? What governs the house is not dependent upon man. Man's knowledge of that which governs the house, or man's ignorance of that which governs the house. What governs the house is established of God Himself, and that does not change. But by the Spirit, as we submit to that which governs the house, we are in the enjoyment of the ever-present living God, Christ Himself. God is God. What man does or does not change who God is. See, what we do or don't do doesn't change who God is. Listen, God is love. God is mercy. God is faithfulness. God is forgiveness. God is peace. This is who God is. Man does not change who God is. The whole issue is discovering the one who is present. As I stated with Genesis chapter 17, some would say that there were 13 years wasted, right? Because Genesis chapter 16, the birth of Ishmael, to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, 13-year period. Many would say, oh, those were wasted years. Because of what Abram did. He wasted 13 years based upon what he did. See, that's what man would say, as if man were in control. But what is the goal we are looking for? To see something in the natural realm? Or are we looking for the Lord to discover Him who is ever present, to discover Him who lives? Thirteen years of the Lord preparing the heart of Abram so that Abram's heart could turn once again, and discover, listen, the ever-present One. The issue is not one of knowledge, but to know Him. The goal is not knowledge, but the goal is Christ Himself. This is the journey of the believer. This is the heart's journey of the believer. It is discovering Him who is ever present. Get thee out from and come unto a land that I will show thee. And the land that God shows is the land that is filled with His very self, with His very Son, who is the glory of God, with His Son, who is the very righteousness of God, with His Son, who is the very sanctification of God, with his Son, who is the very love of God, with his Son, who is the very peace of God. And once again, the terms go on and on and on and on. God does not say, now when the Lord appears right here, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared and said unto him, I am the Almighty. Now, God does not say, I was, or I will be. See, was and will be is on the earth, temporal, natural. No, God says, I am. I am is eternal, outside of time, out from time, not bound by time. I am the Almighty God. Not but. Now, it goes on to say, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. We have the thought, the concept. If I do this, kind of like what God told Abram, then I will be perfect. I mean, that's the way we read it. But listen, it's not but. The Lord declared himself as the Almighty. The Lord declared himself as the Almighty. I'll ask this question, is man perfect? You should say no. Here's Psalm 16, verse 2, just in case there's any doubt in your mind. This is Psalm 16, verse 2. O my soul, you have said, this is the New King James Version, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. If there is any goodness here, it is you. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul. I think that was David in the Psalms. This is the Apostle Paul. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 18. For I know, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Me, myself, nothing good. If there's anything good here, it is God. It is Christ. Now, I'll ask this question, and please say yes. Is Christ perfect? Yes. Yes. The Son is lacking nothing. The Son lacks nothing. Now listen to these statements based upon that reality. The life of the church is perfect. The life of the church is perfect. The life of the body is perfect. The life of the people of God is perfect. The life of the Christian is perfect. The life of the believer is perfect. But not all know their life. Now, whether you thought this or not, I'll make the statement. Christ himself is the life. But not all know their life. What we see is what we know. And what we know is what we submit to. What we see is what we know, and what we know is what we submit to. Once again, the purpose of the house, the purpose of the city, the purpose of the creation, the new creation of God, is to see the light of the house, the light of the city, the light of the new creation of God, to see Christ Himself, the ever-present one, the ever-present one who fills completely, to discover Him who is ever present. So I'll go ahead and end for this class. I know I went a little long, but I did want to make those statements just to kind of get our hearts, prepared, I guess, for the rest of the chapter. This is kind of basically what the Lord put on my own heart. So once again, I will say this, with everything that's been presented, with everything that's been shared, please present it to the Holy Spirit, okay? Because He's the teacher. He's our teacher. He is our teacher. Present it to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God may take that which He desires to take to continue to prepare the ground of our heart. Listen. For that which the Lord desires. Amen. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. Lord bless you all. Amen.